years ago, a young man from this church had his arm twisted by my wife and took him to China on a Bible delivery 3-week trip. He came home believing that God wanted him to return for a long term. He mentioned this desire to the church leadership. They spent some time in prayer. We're now in Acts chapter 13, I believe. And they said, yes, we believe that God wants us to send you back to China. So Dan, the missions pastor, went to this young man and said, here's a book. You need to read it. It tells you how to develop a partnership team. And he said to Dan, I'm not going to read that book. I've got the Bible, and that's all I need. Dan very calmly but firmly said, Byron, we cannot stop you from going to China, but if you want us to send you, you will read this book and develop a partnership team, which he did. About a year after he was there, I was passing through doing my underground Bible school teaching in China, and we met for lunch. And he was already in the booth when I arrived, and I got, and there's a couple steps up to get into the booth. I stepped up and sat down, and lo and behold, across from me was not only Byron, but a young lady. And I knew at that time that there was more for Byron than remaining single. And this morning is our privilege. It is our distinct privilege to hear Byron, Dr. Byron Barrett, share the word of God with us.
Yeah, I didn't read the book. Back then, Neil had cassette tapes. He was high tech. And I had like a 1985 Volvo that had a cassette tape player. And I slammed that baby in there and listened to the, I was going to say CDs, but it was way before CDs, after the 8-track. But yeah, I listened to the tapes, which was really cool because I'm more audio than I am visual. And reading while you're driving isn't could be scary, very dangerous, yeah. Drinking and driving then is dangerous, but reading and driving is worse. So yeah, for those of you that may be new or haven't met me, I'm from San Diego. I grew up in the neighborhood here. I grew up on 31st Street in Golden Hills, also known as South Park. Went to Brooklyn Elementary, Roosevelt Junior High School, and San Diego High School. Didn't finish San Diego High School. I decided I had enough of education in the 11th grade after I flunked 2 times before that, so I should have been out of there a long time ago. And I looked around, I was like, I'm an adult, you know? And I left. Went through some issues, a lot of bad issues and problems. Ended up getting saved, born again, and I went back to the community college there across the street from San Diego High. Got my GED, and it was amazing. It was a miracle. I was able to pass that test. And after spending a lot of years on drugs and alcohol and just all messed up, thank God for miracles. I passed the GED test one time, one go. The pretest, the lady said, you're ready to go. And I said, really? Because I never did my homework. I never studied. But somehow there was information in there that stuck. You know, God really designed a good mind. Even though I was trying to damage it the whole time, it got recalled. And I was just like, praise the Lord. I actually praise the Lord because of that. Some of you might have met my daughter, Phoebe. She's been here finishing high school. Yeah, I've been in Hong Kong for 20 years now. And originally I went there to take Bibles, and I did that for 8 years. And then after getting married and becoming a father, I just got this heart for children. I think it's just a natural thing that happens when you become a dad. You see that little baby and you're like, oh, children, yeah, yay. When they're crying at night, you're not like, yay. You're like, oh, no. But thank God, my wife's from the Philippines. They're very, very, she was trained to be a mom, you know, so she did a great job. I actually didn't do much, you know. She fed the baby, bathed the baby, took care of the baby quite well, and which allowed me to keep taking Bibles and do what God called me to do. So, yeah, for the past 12 years, I've been doing children's ministry at an international church in Hong Kong. And it's been a great place for me to grow as a man of faith. Learning God's word, you learn right alongside of them. You learn those nice, easy Bible stories. I forget most of them, but in the moment, and with some notes, it's a great time teaching them to have a relationship with God, to have faith in God. I think those are the main points I push. And children love to be social, and they love to build relationship. I mean, you can sit there with your Bible open for 45 minutes, and they don't want to listen to you. They want to listen to how you used to ride a bike around and play in the canyon and go to the park and try to play football and break each other's arms. They want to hear about that stuff. So as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking how God works in the background. He's always working in the background. Even before I became a born-again believer, I believe God was always there working. I mean, one day I was riding my bike home from Roosevelt, and I got hit by a car, and it sliced my leg open, like, beyond measure, where they had to pick me up, put me in the car, and take me to the hospital. And I spent 3 months there, then preparing my leg for surgery. I was born with a heart murmur, and at 4 years old, I had open-heart surgery. And I took a short-term mission trip to Austria, and I had a right ventricular tachycardia. And while I was walking in the Alps, I mean, there wasn't a 7-Eleven around that I could crawl into and say, call 911. I literally crawled out of the Alps and finally found a house, and there's a guy out there who happened to be a doctor, and he rushed me to the hospital where they put the paddles on me. I mean, I went out, and I woke up with wires all over me. But God has always been working in the background. Like our smartphones, there's applications that are always working in the background. They listen to us. They sync data. They update our contact lists, things like that. And yesterday, while I was preparing for my sermon, my teaching, my sharing for this morning, from the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 and 2, there was a young girl, probably about my daughter's age, maybe 15, 16, sitting there with, I believe he was like a youth pastor. And they were talking about how she brought somebody to the church, and the friend was upset about it, and they're talking about water baptism. I think he was discipling her. And I thought, wow, God is always working. And when they started talking about water baptism, I thought, I leaned over and I said, hey, you know, when I was water baptized, I stopped smoking. I stopped being a holy smoker. Because the drugs went away really fast. The alcoholism went away. But the smoking, I couldn't stop smoking. I was always out here on the corner, like, after church. Hey, you got one? I wouldn't buy any because I was trying to quit, so I'd borrow cigarettes. Like, here, I don't want any more. Take it back. But when I got baptized, Pastor Tony baptized me. And when I came out the next day, I didn't want a cigarette. I was like, wow, this is a modern-day, like, deliverance miracle thing. I don't want cigarettes anymore. So I waited a few days before I, like, gave testimony and told everybody about it. then after the girl and the youth pastor, I don't know if I've been staying at Pastor Dan's house. Don't worry, we'll get to Nehemiah 2. I mean 1 and 2, if we have time. Normally when I leave Dan's house, I go straight to like College Avenue, get on the highway, and I'm gone. Yesterday, I took this round, I used the map. That's why I use Google Maps or something. And it took me like around this way. And I drove by this church called The Fold. They used to have a they used to be over here in this little mall area. And I saw the gates open, the doors open. So I went in to see if Pastor James was there. They're a Pentecostal charismatic group. And they have like women's homes. They take women who are coming out of prison and they help them get back on their feet. So I went in there, and it's only Pastor James. And I'm like, hey, Pastor James, you remember me? He's like, kind of. And I told him, I said, I'm from North Park, blah, blah, blah. He said, yeah, I remember you. And we're sitting down talking. He's like, we're doing a big evangelistic event down at the Marriott downtown. And I was just like, let me pray for you. And we were praying. It was like God was speaking to both of us, like there's going to be people rededicating their lives, people being healed, people being set free. And it was one of those moments where the Spirit of God was on both of us. And I was like, I felt so, I had to like, I was trying to wipe it off. I mean, my body was just tingling. And he was laughing and just rejoicing. I left out of there laughing and rejoicing. And I said, you know, I've been concerned about where I'm going to stay when I move back to San Diego. And he said, here's my card. Call me when you're ready. I may be able to help you. And it was like, God is always working on our behalf. It's just up to us to stay engaged with him. Nehemiah prayed hard. He worked hard. And he was a responsible person. No big miracles really happened in the book of Nehemiah. But God was always there working on Nehemiah's behalf. And it's one of those books that just encourages me that I can live a normal life, pray hard, work hard, be responsible, and God is going to be working in me and through me to take care of issues around us. Amen. So, before I start reading a bunch of notes and I just said a bunch of stuff, give me 10 seconds. So when we hear this morning and when I came in, Dan was like, the news, this. I mean, we all do it. This church, that church, you know, somebody should do something there. What this church needs is a boop, 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 boop. Or the government needs, you know, we're all critics, you know. We're all self-proclaimed prophets. We all have, you know, we all have the answer. But what Nehemiah did, Nehemiah got involved. He didn't gripe. He didn't complain. Well, he might have. It's just not documented. But he got involved. Nehemiah saw the problem and was distressed. He saw that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. His heart went out for his forefathers. Nehemiah wasn't even born in Judah. Instead of complaining and wallowing in self-pity and grief, he took action. Nehemiah knew what God wanted him to motivate the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, so he left his responsible position in the Persian government to do what God wanted Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew God would use him, use his talents to get the job done. From the moment he arrived in Jerusalem, everyone knew who he was and that he was in charge. He organized, managed, supervised, encouraged, met opposition, controlled injustice, and kept going until the walls were built. Nehemiah was a man of action. And I felt in my life, personally, personal application, that I need to be a man of action. It may not be rebuilding the Coronado Bridge, because it's kind of wavering when I go across it. It may not be rebuilding the wall on the southern border. But personally, I would love to come back and strengthen the walls and rebuild the walls at North Park, you know, in my community, at the church. This book that I've been reading has been speaking to me personally, and I've been sharing it with everybody. We started a home fellowship. I've been going through these chapters of Nehemiah, and sometimes I find myself being touched by God so much that it's like, God is like, I'm with you. I'm working in the background. You can do it. One of the verses in Nehemiah, he says, the good hand of God is upon me. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I need to hear. We need to hear that. We need to know that God's good hand is upon us, that nothing can keep us down, that nothing can get in our way. And when opposition does, we can say, the good hand of God is upon us. So Nehemiah, armed with royal letters, I thought this was really cool that Nehemiah was able to get help from outside of the Jewish community. He was armed with royal letters from King Artaxerxes. He got permission to get timber. He got permission to cross over into Jerusalem. God was with Nehemiah. I almost said Jeremiah. So I wanted to just kind of gather my thoughts, gather our thoughts before I start reading a bunch of Bible verses. Have you heard or seen something in your life that raises an alarm like Nehemiah? And you want to get involved with the work? Maybe you have a great desire to help, to get involved, and to bring hope. What is one way you can begin to engage with this desire to help? I think one of the most important ways is to start praying and see how God is going to start opening the doors. So Nehemiah chapter 1. What time do we stop? Good, I can slow down. My daughter told me, Daddy, it's legal now. I said, what's legal? Marijuana. I was like, oh, can I go back and like get all those charges dropped? No. So verses Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev. Anybody know what modern day month this is? What month it corresponds with? Any Bible scholars in here? Okay, October, November. Yeah, you never really get a straight answer from those like theologians. They'll say, well, could mean this, could mean that. So in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So at this point, Nehemiah did one of the most important things before we go on to the next few verses. I mean, you can read through it the whole time while I'm talking here. But he did an important thing. And you and I could have never done this while facing a difficult task. I mean, this is an important thing that you and I should do when facing an important or difficult task. It's a simple answer. Nehemiah began to pray. Nehemiah did not merely ask for certain things. He didn't say, God, I need this, God, I need that. But what he did is that he humbled himself and he got face to face with God. And this reminded me about a verse in 1 Peter 5 through 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So verses 4 to 11. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and your mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and to let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And this kind of helped me to reflect when I'm praying, when I'm seeking God. I mean, Nehemiah was like, we're messed up. You know, I'm not a perfect man. These people are not following you. Their walls are broken down. Their gates are broken down. And he had a desire to go and help. And instead of saying, I need all these things, he said, Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us. And I think it puts you in a right frame of mind when you go before God. When you go before God and reverence him as a creator, as a savior, as a king of kings, as a lord of lords, and you just get honest with him. You know, I've made some mistakes. I'm not living right. I think in that moment, your heart kind of changes, and it stops looking at all the stuff around you and the things you might think you need, and puts your focus on Jesus. Because when our focus is on Jesus, then he knows what we need, and he starts taking care of us. Neil mentioned how, like 20 years ago, I left for Hong Kong. And the verse that kind of pushed me out there was in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus talked to the guy that stored up all the stuff in his barns. And he said, tomorrow your soul will be required of you. Whose stuff is that going to be? And he turned to the disciples and he's like, but you seek the kingdom of God first and all these things will be added to you. Those were the verses that like pushed me. Those are the verses I used when I wrote like Pastor Dan and Pastor Steve a letter saying I want to move to Hong Kong. So those are the verses that got me out there. Because I thought, I'm going to see God and his kingdom. And I have a desire to take Bibles. And I know from these verses that he's going to take care of me. And if you haven't noticed, I'm not lacking much. I've only gone up two sizes in my waist belt, though. So, growing up, I was always a 38. Now I'm a 40. So, I'm a woo. So, Letty makes me. I love it when Letty laughs. So, let's hear Nehemiah's. We already heard Nehemiah's prayer. So. I know I can. I just keep thinking that Nehemiah, after he pours out his heart, that Nehemiah is very responsible. And also, it reminds me that when we pray, to make sure our hearts is right. And in James chapter 4, verse 3, it says that, like, you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your own lust and desires. So it's important that we, when we go to God with our prayers or petitions or things we want or things we need help with, that we are right before God, that we put God first. And I kind of got a little bit stumped by this last sentence in chapter 1, how Nehemiah just says, and I'm the king's cupbearer. So, I mean, something for you guys to think about. If you have any answers, you can let me know now or later or on Facebook or Instagram. I mean, what was Nehemiah trying to say? And why was he declaring his occupation? Was he saying, like, I'm an honest, hardworking man, God? You know, I'm here to do what's right? Or was he saying, look, God, I work for the king? Because he worked for King Artaxerxes. So this is something I've been thinking about and wondering about. No special teaching points on it. So turning to chapter 2. Oh, we're doing good. It's 10:25. Intermission. Sorry. Round 2. Before moving on to Nehemiah 2, this is some really cool, like, background information. The book of Nehemiah was originally part of a larger book, Ezra and Nehemiah. The earliest Jewish references to Ezra and Nehemiah refer to them as one book. But in the 9th century, Latin Bibles began separating the books, which has continued to today. So if you go and try to look up commentaries, a lot of them will be Ezra and Nehemiah will be together. But thanks to, like, Amazon and stuff, you can find a whole bunch of them that are separated. So these are some old, like, commentary notes. Nehemiah is written to form the people of God during a time of disappointment and marginalization. In our days, many Christians feel disappointed by how much better the promises of God seem than are lived. And we find ourselves increasingly on the margins of society. That's a very similar dynamic that's happening in Nehemiah's day, which makes this book especially timely. The primary title for God in Ezra is the God of Heaven. 12 times Nehemiah mentions the God of Heaven, indicating God is not limited to some kind of local region or people group. This provides a great deal of comfort to know that even in our circumstances seem like everything's falling apart, the God we worship is a God over all things. I think sometimes, especially in our busy lives, people in San Diego are busy, and there's more people here. The traffics are more crowded. The highways are more crowded. But in Hong Kong, it's like probably 10 times that, especially pedestrian traffic, because 10 million people in the size of a city like San Diego, they move them by buses and trains and minibuses, and so it's crowded and busy. I mean, it's one of the world's kind of focal points for business, and there's just people all over. I mean, I get motion sickness when I walk through a shopping mall because it's just a lot of people, and you've got to weave in and out. Even the swimming pool, you got to swim like this. I mean, I've been swimming. I love swimming. I mean, swimming is probably one of the best kind of therapeutic things a person could do, because when you're underwater, you don't hear much, and you just can think. And during the swimming time, I get all these names of people that I pray for, think about my life. But the swimming pool here at the Croc Center, you know, people, Americans love their space. In Hong Kong, you can get 3 or 4 people in a lane. It's okay. But here, there was 2 people in the lane. It was crowded, so I jumped in did the Hong Kong thing, and I'm swimming like this. And the guys, they're very polite, though. They said, hey, there's only two to a lane. There's a respecting order. It's over there. I was like, oh, thank you. I didn't know. I'm a foreigner. So in Hong Kong, being a foreigner and bumping people and doing the wrong thing, that term kind of helps. Or they just see, hey, this guy's a foreigner. He has no idea what's going on. But really, I do. I've been there 20 years. But I just go ahead and play the part like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know I had to pay for that Snickers bar. My country's different. You can steal Snickers bars and they won't arrest you. That was bad. Take that off the tape, Dan. So in the book of Nehemiah, there's no miracles. I thought this is a great book, you know, because you always read these books, miracles, healings, signs, wonders, and you're like, how does this all happen? You know, your head gets wrapped around like, how in the world does Jesus spit on the floor, rub it in some dirt, wipe it on the person's eyes, and they're healed? Like, where's the instruction manual for this? Like, what is actually happening scientifically that made this person see? Well, it's just a miracle. But the book of Nehemiah is like a good old-fashioned, get your hands dirty, work hard, pray hard, and go to it kind of book. That's what I like about it. And it also speaks to me that God is constantly working in the background on the behalf of his people. So it's so important that Byron gets up, that we get up and say, God, I worship you, I praise you, I love you. If there's been a place where you screwed up, place where you messed up, forgive me. You know, when I was getting off the train the other day, Lord, I pushed that kid. I just didn't bump into him, but I pushed him out of the way. So, Lord, forget, it's happened. It's happened. I'm big. It's crowded. They're not supposed to cut. In China and Hong Kong, kind of the crowded culture there, you know, they will cut the queue. They will cut the line. And Americans, you know, we love our space, respectability. Hey, what are you doing? Could scare somebody. Nehemiah ends on a huge bummer, though. Like, you have this perfect book, God moving, rebuilding the walls, but it ends on a bummer, and on purpose. As the story builds in Nehemiah, it gets more and more exciting. The walls and the temple are being rebuilt. The people are confessing sin, reading the Torah, and committing themselves to holiness. But then the final chapter, spoiler alert, the final chapter describes their utter failure. It seems like a lousy ending, but it has a point. The future hope of God's people will only be possible through God's Messiah, Jesus. Here, I think he's here now. He used to be here. I don't know. The holes are still there. Okay. Yeah, she's been here long enough. She probably knows all the history of North Park Christian Fellowship. So Nehemiah 2, sorry guys, Nehemiah 2, 1 through 3. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, not Honda, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs lies waste and lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. So after reading this part, I try to put myself in Nehemiah's shoes. You know, I close my eyes. I think, imagine if the place of my forefathers, my grandparents, my mom and dad is broken, the brothers and sisters, you know, perhaps North Park Christian Fellowship. Imagine if The building was broken. The place was falling apart. They were being attacked. You know, the government was in turmoil. This would be a huge burden on a person's heart. It would be a catastrophe for me. I would be worried. You would be worried. There would be some anxieties. I believe Nehemiah probably had some anxieties. He was probably just so overwhelmed by this. My heart would be torn. And I got two kind of little lessons out of this. One is, because he shared his heart with the king. You know, he was open and honest, like, I'm struggling with this. And I think that's important for us when we're struggling with something. It's important that we share it with people around us. It's important to get with our brothers and sisters and say, hey, I'm dealing with this. You know, because that's when the help comes. That's when the kind of relief starts coming in. Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I find it so just relieving for me as a believer that all I need to do is stop and pray and see how God wants to lead me. It's interesting. And yeah, there's not much more to say. I mean, I wish I had a whole 10 pages about, you know, why it's so important to pray. But I think we all experience the relief that happens when we sit and pray and seek the Lord. Sometimes it's good just to be quiet before God. Practicing being quiet before the Lord and listening instead of, you know, letting it all out. I mean, it's good to let it all out, but sometimes just sitting there and listening to God's voice, and then you put on some of that relaxing ocean music, and then your head goes back. I normally go into the, like, second level, which I call prayer napping. My wife was here last, sorry. My wife was here last year, and she's like, Byron, I went to prayer napping. I was like, I do that. I do prayer napping. She's like, no, prayer mapping, where they walk around the neighborhood and pray for the... I do that every time after lunch, prayer napping. Ah, yeah, Jesus, what do you want to hear? Verses 5 through 8. No. Sorry, I have the sniffles. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, I have a little note here. It says the queen is sitting beside him. A man always acts differently when he's sitting next to his wife. I love watching when, I'm like staring at some of you now. But when the husband is sitting next to his wife, his behavior is a lot different. More caring and more concerned and listening very well. So the king says, how long will your journey be? Yeah, most men probably wouldn't ask questions. And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. It just seems like Nehemiah had the perfect instructional guide to, this is how you get things done. And I believe God honors us when we are responsible. Nehemiah seemed like a very responsible person. I mean, he was a king's cupbearer. And I found these two verses in the Bible about being responsible. Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And Proverbs 22:6, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I think this, Proverbs 22:6 is like Nehemiah had this in his heart. I believe Nehemiah's confidence came from his relationship with God. He knew God, he trusted God, he devoted his life to God, and because of this, he had confidence to make those requests of the king. I love what he says at the end of verse 8, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And I believe we can, hopefully all of us can say this when we're going about our lives, when we're in the workplace, when we're in our schools, when we're talking to our neighbors, that this presence, that this essence of knowing that the good hand of God is upon us will be like just pouring out of us. I'm not talking about walking around and saying hallelujah and praise the Lord and good morning, brother, good morning, sister. This is good. I mean, we do this with each other because we're family. But there's people outside there that don't understand this language. But that we can be honest people of the faith, loving, that they will feel the love of Christ through us. And then eventually, yeah, we can talk to them with like, hey, praise the Lord, neighbor. I mean, if he's a Christian, great. So Nehemiah 2, 9 through 20. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, and the refuse gate, I love these names, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. It's an encouraging story. It's an encouraging truth that we can also be like this. We can stand tall. We can stand strong and walk in God's truth, in his promises, that we can face opposition straight in the eye and say, the good hand of God is upon me, and you have no right in Jerusalem or San Diego or Los Angeles or Hong Kong. I mean, whatever city. Never mind. Forget that. Or whatever city you're in. But Nehemiah has arrived. He rallied the troops. He inspected the wall. He faced opposition. And one of the points earlier I mentioned that Nehemiah is not a book of miracles. I would like to say this. Nehemiah's trust and devotion to God and being a man of faith have painted a picture of a supernatural relationship with the God of heaven. And that shows itself in the natural. To me, Nehemiah's persistence and trust in God is a miracle. I mean, it's not hard it's hard to be friends with God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God whose commandments say, do not steal, do not covet. Jesus says, if you covet your neighbor's things, it's not good. There's all these rules and laws that a person would think they need to live up to, but because of God's grace and mercy, we can live in freedom, but still we have an obligation to live accordingly, to live as a believer in Christ. And at the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah looks the opposition in the face. And he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. And then he tells the opposition, you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And I think when we are facing these problems, we can know that we have the right, that we have the claim of God's goodness. In 445 BC, the Persian king Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah, an Israelite, who was a trusted official, to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. With Nehemiah went the third wave of the returning Jewish exiles. There was intense opposition from the other peoples in the land and disunity within Jerusalem. Despite this, wise defensive measures, by personal example and by his obvious courage, Nehemiah did what God had put in his heart, chapter 2, 12 and chapter 7, 5, and found that the joy of the Lord was his strength, the famous memory verse in chapter 8, 10. When the people began once again to fall into sin, Nehemiah had Ezra read to them from the law. Nehemiah served as governor twice. The author of the book is unknown, but many of its parts are from Nehemiah. I would like to encourage you and encourage myself that we have God in the midst of our lives and how we're living. Let's be like Nehemiah and stand firm in our trust and belief in God. Let's be a people who can say, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. I want to be a person that lives like this, that I know that my God is great and he's awesome. Let's be people who stop like Nehemiah and pray to the God of heaven. Let's know and understand who we're praying to. Let's have such a trust in God that we can say, for the good hand of God is upon me. Amen. And let's be like Nehemiah, who acted on what God had put in his heart. God had put something in Nehemiah's heart, and I'm sure you guys have something in your heart that you would like to do for God's kingdom. Nehemiah prospered in what God had put in his heart. Drink water. I put that note in there because I knew I would be thirsty. And then Letty laughed. And Carlene laughed. So, sorry. Sidetrack. So I would like to do kind of a spiritual checkup right now. All of us. You know, let's just take a few minutes and think about those areas that maybe you're not acknowledging the God of heaven. Maybe you forget to pray and you take things into your own hands. Maybe God has placed something in your heart to do for the ministry or for God's kingdom. You know, you've been wanting to do some street witnessing. You've been wanting to tell your colleague at work about Jesus or share your testimony with them. or go have coffee with them and share Christ's love with them. Maybe you haven't been living right. You've been in sin. It's a tough subject to talk about. So let's search our hearts and talk to God quietly about it for a few minutes. Because we're almost done. There's a big red stop sign on my notes. Okay, I hope I didn't stop anybody like midway through you pouring out your heart to God. But let's stand up, and I'm gonna pray. And we're having I'll be downstairs. We're gonna have some fellowship time and food. Of course, we need food. And God, help us to take steps of faith to be responsible people inside and outside our place of fellowship, the church building. Help us to be responsible with our employment. Lord, help us to continually acknowledge you as the God of heaven. Help us to trust you with those kingdom works you have put in our hearts to do. Thank you, Lord, that you are always working in the background. May we be a people moved by the Spirit of the living God and engage as people of faith with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.